When I was a child, I had an innocent question, but it connected me to truth. It's a question that has remained with me for some 60 years. During that time, my childhood, my mother's work was to raise four children. And during that time, we had help once a week. Her name was Helen Clark. She too was the mother of four children. That always struck me as interesting. She and Mom would work together on the housekeeping, and I don't remember the division of labor, but I'm sure there was a hierarchy to the task that they did now. I remember that she would come once a week, and that that was house cleaning day, and that our task was to stay clearly out of the way. I remember that there were emergency times in the evening once or twice when we were dropped off at Helen's house and her eldest son, Jitterbug, took care of us. I was surprised at how old the house was, how small it seemed to me, but how kindly the life in it was. And I remember an innocent question that never got the answer that was satisfying to me. It was answered, but I did not trust the answer to be quite the truth. The question was, why doesn't Helen eat lunch with us? There was a pause. Because people who work for you don't eat with you, was the answer. I suppose it was more honest than saying, oh, she would rather eat alone. Though maybe she would. Maybe that was her quiet time. But I'm still sure that that's not why she didn't eat with us, why she ate alone. That question would abide with me in silence for a very long time. So much so that I have never forgotten it. Eventually, the truth would dawn on me, as it does on children. There were divisions of color and station in the South of the 1950s. To step outside them was to endure some kind of threat. One of the things I know about young children is that their questions are often innocent and yet wise, often rising from some deep place of simply wanting to truly understand. They can be very self-centered, or they can be full of care, innocent care, wanting to do what's fair, what's innocently fair. They are tainted sometimes by the adult opinions that they overhear as well. But long before they must learn, however, that life does turn unfair. As a matter of economy, of course, of greed or self-interest, or the desire simply to blend in and go with the flow about you. Yet some of our early questions are more like God's questions, like Jesus' questions, and can bring us close to God. God might have been asking, why don't you eat together? And if that question was heard that way, I wonder how differently Mom might have answered in the complex racial times of the 1950s. I do need to admit that I was fortunate in that my parents weren't mostly given to demeaning racial talk as they shaped me, as they let me abide in them and in my family. Certain words were simply never allowed in our house when we spoke of black people. I remember my mother and father admiring Helen because she would not work for just one person, but worked for many people and thus ran her own business and college educated all of her children. And yet we did abide in the complex culture of fear, of racial inequities and non-equal separateness with economic overlays. Just because certain words are not used in my house did not change the sea in which I swam, the culture that touched my innocence, defined my belonging and others' belonging differently. I did abide in that racially judgmental culture where whites ran the system and blacks survived by wit and care and skill, a system that was designed and set up against them. We all abide somewhere. We abide somehow. We abide in family. We abide in culture. We abide in faith. The question really is what we notice and what we accept and what we challenge. Today's gospel has a root that we do not immediately see here in the 15th chapter of St. John. It lies in the 13th chapter of John. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the time when he will no longer be physically present with them. His presence will be less visible, perhaps deeper, perhaps demanding more reflection. He says there in the 13th chapter, "I give you a new commandment, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you should also love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." When Jesus was preparing to depart from this world, according to the Gospel of John, he had a deep conversation with his followers. This section of the Gospel is called the Farewell Discourse. The discourse is preceded by the gospel that we read on Thursday, in which I just read to you, where Judas departs, perhaps a symbolic of the purification that was just about to happen to the disciples. Jesus then washes the disciples' feet as their servant, and then instructs them to love one another as he has loved them, to go in the world and do likewise. In the middle of this section, he paints a portrait of them abiding in him as a branch abides in a vine. It's nourished from its root, this servant-like love that flows from the very core of God into those who long for a deep life of meaning. It's a very intentional portrait of love's flow, and we're invited, instructed to abide here, to make it home, to return, to rest here. We're also told that if we neglect this rest, this abiding, this feeding, this returning, we too, like Judas, can be trimmed away. We can also find a much gentler pruning if we miss the mark along the way, when our love is less grounded, less fruitful, so we can bear better with Christ and grow stronger in the way of God. Perhaps that's the image of what we call the confession of sin, this taking the lesser moments of our life and offering them for cutting away. We return and return to the Word of God that it may root into us. We abide in this Word. We come to this place of sacramental presence with Christ, that he may flow into our imaginations, into our hope, into our thoughts, and into our actions. And when children ask their little questions of life, share their observations of life, I long ago learned they are in their own way saying, "Help me find my root. Are these things I notice good? Do they give me life? Do they come from God or from some other place?" I learned it first in myself, and from a grandfather who would stop and listen to me. who would muse about God, about right and wrong, about the wonders of the creation that he and I often walk together. I learned it also in church. I learned it in the custom of bedtime prayer. I've learned it over and over again by times with children's questions and as they shape their observations and their wonderments. It matters where they root, what we trim away. It matters what flows into and through us. It matters what we question, even if we've already been answered. It matters that we seek an ever deeper root in God's Spirit and love. This week past, I was struck when I read more deeply about the National Memorial of Peace and Justice, which opened this week in Montgomery, Alabama. My childhood question was getting a deeper answer. This museum, created in the tradition of the Holocaust museums and the South African Apartheid Museum, focuses largely on American Southern history, the history of the lynching of Black people, Black Americans. In so doing, it reminds us of our complicity as a society which gave freedom to whites to demean the lives of Blacks, and in truth, any race that's not our own. It invites one to contemplate the fear that has marred our culture, the venom that was instilled in us, the choices we made or did not make, the cruelty engendered by all our false dichotomies around race. The literal weight of history hangs beside you, and then as you move through the memorial, above your heads, with names and locations and stories told. And our current choice, our tendency to incarcerate along racial lines, lands like a weight in one's gut. Here hangs the answer to my childhood question. Helen eats alone because she was deemed unworthy of our company, because of a cultural collusion of separateness which my ancestry created and which we would not disassemble. I've tried to find my way to separate from that, but I'm not fully successful. The memorial reminds of us that none of us are. But the word of God we have in Christ can help us trim away. If we continue to ask with each inner awakening, how can I love my neighbor better? How can I listen like Christ? How can I hope like Martha, Sister Mary, does at the knees of Jesus? How can I acknowledge the wounds and seek the healing as I open my person to Christ's flowing spirit of love that moves me out into the world to act? This is what it is to abide in Christ. It is the choice to listen to the deep questions of worth, possibility, and care, and to grow wise in his loving ways. It is to love our neighbor as ourself, with an ever-widening sense of who that neighbor is. It is to recall and gently embrace Christ's promise to us: if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. My Father is glorified by this, that you bear much fruit and become my disciples. And sometimes, even a child can lead us. A child in our midst, or the child that dwells in our being, with the questions that rise from Christ. Amen.